Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 in the last month or so, I guess more than a month, we've been particularly looking at verses 15 and following, and that's where I'm going to begin. This is the end of that great prayer of the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Colossians and for us as well by the Holy Spirit that begins back in verse 9 and continues right along in one great sentence, writing, of course, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as God, but as the God-man. He says, who is the, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Now we'll stop right there. And we're going to focus our attention on this last verse that I read in your hearing, verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now as we read this, of course we have to read it within the context that it's given, recognizing the thrust of this first chapter, and even the second chapter, particularly, is dealing with some of the errors and the false teachers and the false doctrines that's there about, and the Colossians either have already faced or will face as Epaphras, their minister, made the long journey from Colossae to Rome, where Paul was serving out his prison sentence in Rome. And we recognize Colossians, along with Philippians and Ephesians, are all part of what is known as the prison epistles that are being written. It just happened this week, we got some photographs from our granddaughter, who's Catherine, I still call her Katie, from Greece. She was in Greece, and she even went over the Turkey. And she had some pictures. She had a picture from the boat of the Isle of Patmos. And, of course, we recognize that's where John the Apostle was persecuted and exiled, and by the Holy Spirit wrote the book of the Revelation. And then she went and had some pictures at Ephesus, which of course is in modern day Turkey. And we recognize many of the epistles and many of the churches that we have outlined in the book of the Revelation were in what was known as Asia Minor, or what is modern-day Turkey. So we recognize our faith as it was unfolded in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts and emerged in the New Testament. Most of the churches that came out of that and were in that area. And so that was a good opportunity, and that she had to go over there, and some lovely pictures that were sent back. Well, so it has great significance. The thing is, of course, Ephesus is in ruins. And we read not long ago, and I share that with you, and you might have read it yourself in the magazine from the Trinitarian Bible Society, that today in Turkey is mainly a Muslim country. So Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, these cities are no longer thriving. They no longer have thriving churches. As a matter of fact, they reported in that magazine, as far as they were able to discern, that there were only about 3,000 or 4,000 believers who claimed to be believers in modern-day Turkey today, and only a handful of churches that are being allowed to be registered by the government. And so these things that we're reading has relevance even to our own day. In Colossae, of course, those Christians were going to be faced with a lot of opposition. Now, immediately as we pass from verse 22 to 23, and of course we've looked at Christ, the Lord and sovereign over creation, and that's what's presented here, and Christ, the Lord and sovereign as head of the church, and the redemptive work of Christ that includes the great doctrine which we've looked at as the doctrine of reconciliation. Once we were enemies, and now we are friends of God. That's part of the covenant of grace and the covenant of friendship. We're children of God and friends of God. Abraham was a friend of God, and now we're his friends. Jesus in the gospel spoke to us, I speak to you as friends. I speak to you as friends. He is our God. He is our King. He is our head. He is our Savior. But, of course, he is also our friend. And so that's a great concept that's unfolded in Scripture. And, of course, we noted it in these last verses. And the point of this chapter and the point of really the whole book, as we've seen, Christ has the preeminence. Christ has the preeminence. And the Colossians, Christians, as all Christians, ought not to be distracted and looking away from Christ to angels or the false philosophies or false science or whatever it might be. That we don't have to add to the body of truth and the work of Christ, because God's work in Christ is totally, completely perfect and sufficient for all our spiritual needs now or in the future. It's Christ who died. It's Christ who died. And Paul deals with that certainly beautifully in the book of Romans in chapter 8, reminding us that he that spared not his son, how shall he not freely give us all things? And so he has, and he does in this life through the Holy Spirit, applying the efficiency. So what we read here in verse 23, I'm saying all this before we get to verse 23, it is not at all to impinge on this efficiency and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, which we've already noted here in Colossae and other related scriptures, is accomplished, is through, it is finished, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And he not only has forgiven us our sins, but he's reconciled us to himself. And that's all in the Greek aorist in the past. It's accomplished. Nothing is needed to accomplish. And so we're to look to Christ in all these things and not to look anywhere else. Now, so I say all that because as we move from the 22nd verse into the 23rd, of course, 22nd speaks about the great presentation at the end of time when we are presented as totally, completely perfect, both soul and body, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when sanctification is finished. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it, as we read in the book of Ephesians, in order to present us, the church from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, called by God through Christ and the Word of God to himself, a perfect church, holy, without blemish and thought. That's what he tells us in Ephesians. But then we read this word, if. And there are a lot of places in scriptures we find this little word, if, that is introduced. And some would maybe think and go from there as if it all depended upon us. Now, this verse certainly is addressing our sanctification. This verse is addressing our perseverance in the faith. The Lord Jesus said, he that continues to the end will be saved. But we recognize we continue by the grace of God. And the reason why believers are able to persevere is because the Lord preserves us. And that's why the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, and we quote this a lot, it might be one of your favorite verses, when Paul, and by the Holy Spirit in that first chapter, speaks that I'm confident of this very thing. He has assurance and confidence. It's firm. It's sure. His salvation is not dependent upon what he has done or what he can do, even as after he's a Christian. It's not dependent upon anything other than the power and the sovereign work of God by God's grace in Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And so we recognize and we speak freely, and as the scripture does and remind us, we come to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates our heart and makes us willing to receive the Word of God. We're born again, and not of corruptible things, but incorruptible. And the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus reminded Nicodemus, is like the wind. It comes and goes as it pleases. And so the sovereign, a good pleasure of God is performed in graciously and freely according to the will of God, and that Christ draws us to himself. Remember the book of Romans, just quoting the Psalms, no man, and I'm constantly reminded of that. It's something that ever since college I was reminded of. There's so many people that say they seek God, they seek God, they seek him here, and they never find him. Because no man seeketh after God. No man is righteous. There's nothing in man. Totally bankrupt. Outside of God, outside of Christ, without any hope. It has to be the will of God. It has to be the power of God. And the moving of the Holy Spirit. That we're born from above and born again. And if men think they seek God, it's because God has sought them and has drawn them to himself. No man, Jesus says, comes to me except the Father bring him. And so we recognize these great doctrines of the faith. So when we come to these little verses of Scripture, we ought not let the whole thrust of the Bible and our theology go out the window and sometimes be confused. Yet God would have us in sanctification fulfill responsibilities, but our perseverance is dependent on his preservation and the Holy Spirit that continues to work in us those things that are well pleasing in his sight. Jesus said none given to him by the Father would be lost, and none are and would be. So you look at this little word, if, and it's more of an exhortation. And it's reminding the Colossians that they might say some of their number go this way or that way and abandon the faith. But it's because if they have been touched by God and drawn to God and regenerated and justified, they will be maintained and sanctified and brought to glory, Romans chapter 8 again. But they need to continue to look to Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. I love these words. Grounded and settled. Grounded. Speaking of the good work that we might be assured of and continued in as we are grounded in the faith. Now let's look at that word faith. Now, as so often, and the Scripture is filled with verses that speak about faith. I mean, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that must come to believe in him and the rewarder that diligently seek him. So we recognize faith. But it's not just any faith. All men have some type of faith. But it's not saving faith. It's not reliable faith. It's not Christian faith. Faith is a grace. Faith is a blessing. Faith is and we read that so beautifully in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we remind us that we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Both grace is a gift, but faith is a gift of God. Christ works faith in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But we all have different levels of faith. Some are more weak in the faith. Some faith goes up and down and is certainly attacked and tried over his lifetime. And everybody, they're false religions. All those that come to false religions have some type of faith, but it's a wrong faith. First of all, it hasn't been given by God. And second of all, as we've seen so many times, we see here in this particular passage, it says, if you continue grounded and settled and moved out of way in the faith. It's not speaking of subjective faith or the ability to believe. And certainly we have to believe, and we will believe by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's speaking about what we believe in, which is essential. Now, many people want to claim Christianity or claim to be religious and go to great lengths. Even in the Scripture that we read this morning, which is a continuation in the book of Acts of the martyrdom of Stephen with the apostle Paul, why he was Saul, who embraced what he thought was the true religion, but he was insufficient in his knowledge and what he believed in. You have to believe rightly. Being sincere, the Jews had faith, and they could have great zeal and emotion and seeking to serve their God, but they were not serving him because they didn't have true knowledge. They did not have the true faith. The Old Testament spoke of the great Savior to come, and there's a unity, of course, faith of the true believers in Old Testament and New Testament, because it all pointed to Christ as it points back to Christ and what he would do by grace. And we know that as we read the book of Galatians and read how Abraham preached the gospel and believed the gospel. And it was counted, he believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. Abraham, whether it's David or Isaiah or all the Old Testament saints, were saved in the same way as we are. They stood righteous before God because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them. Though Jesus had not actually come and actually fulfilled in time and place what God had planned even before the foundation of the world. But they before and those after. One way, one truth, one gospel, one God, one faith. But as it was expanded, and then of course as it was unfolded more and more beautifully in the New Testament. A lot of people have faith. They have faith in themselves. They have faith in their leaders. I don't think there's much faith today anymore in the leaders of our country. They can't be much more corrupt than they are now. But they have faith. You know, we went through a period of time where trust the science. Trust the science. Trust the science. Well, science is always changing. Science is always changing. You know what I always said about poor George Washington? Science and modern medicine killed him when they put the leeches on him, because that's what they thought. What? Trust the science. I just read and heard that a number of scientists and doctors are all leaving the CDC and the government because they say it's all political. And nobody would listen to them. And their careers were going to be crushed because they had an agenda, and they've carried out their agenda. Trust the science. It's always changing. They say today do this, and then tomorrow they'll tell you the very opposite. What to eat, what to go to do this, this whole climate thing. Weathermen are scientists. Aren't they supposed to be scientists? They are the most unreliable people in the world. Tuesday, I wanted to know whether I had to water the garden. Good thing I watered it early in the morning, 7 o'clock. And they said, oh, tonight there are going to be storms. And I watched the Weather Channel. Oh, storm, lightning and thunder and heavy rains. I watched 12 at the local New Jersey network. They showed you the graphics that the green was coming in and the yellow was coming in and the red was coming in. I turned to Philadelphia Channel. They showed you to say, oh, tonight it's going to rain. I looked at the New York Channel. Where's this rain they're talking about? Where is the rain? And I my wife was listening to someone as she was preparing lunch, so I heard him from New York. He was saying the same thing I was saying. He said, the weathermen were telling you that the subways were going to be flooded and the water was going to come. And he said, I didn't see a drop of rain. Trust in science. You can't trust in man. Science is ever changing. but we trust in God. We trust in Christ. We trust in the Word of God. You have to trust in that which is true. It's the faith. A lot of people have insufficient faith. And a lot of people have faith in the wrong thing, or faith in anything. But we need to be steadfast and stable in the faith. The word really is to be seated. It's the idea of the original is to be seated, be firm. It's the idea of confidence. It's the idea of assurance. It's the idea of certainty. Be persuaded and settled in the faith, in the gospel, the hope of the gospel, that which Paul, and he tells us, that which I preach and have preached, because it's the revelation of God in Christ to me. The same thing that Epaphras moved, your former pastor who's now delivering this message to me, has faithfully taught from the Word of God concerning God and His work of salvation and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of faiths out there. There are a lot of people that even claim to be Christians and connected with so-called denominations. And I've told you before how I get in trouble. I'm always getting in trouble saying things people don't like. And I've been doing it for 50 years and more. And I can remember way back, 50 years ago in Pennsylvania, I made some remark about the Quakers. And I thought I'd had my head handed to me afterwards because they were fine, Christian, upstanding people. Well, study the history of the Quakers. They were always insufficient in what they believed, particularly concerning the revelation of the gospel regarding Jesus Christ as God and man. And today, as I always say, they either believe in nothing or they believe in everything. A few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, they had a celebration over here in the Quaker church. They call it a church. It's not a church, but a Quaker meeting. And they told all what they believed. Well, we don't follow everything in Scripture. We take Mohammed, we take Buddha, and they had a long list of all the things that they just all mash it together. See, you could be insufficient in what you believe, or you can believe too much. You must believe in the true faith. The faith, as Jude spoke concerning to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. The faith that we read about and it's unfolded to us in the book of Hebrews when at sundry times and divers manners, the prophets speaking the word of the Lord spoke to the fathers. They spoke to the church. They spoke to those who were following the Lord had worked in their heart. And they received the message of Scripture. That was Paul. He was following what he thought was true, and certainly some of it was as he was looking at the Old Testament, and yet he didn't say. It wasn't revealed to him by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. He rejected Christ. He rejected the message of Stephen until God changed him and turned around and he saw that Christ had died for him, the Son of the living God, and reconciled him. And he believed and embraced that same faith that he persecuted. The faith, it's concrete. It's concrete. And we don't have to wonder about it. I'm amazed at all these years, sometimes the questions I receive from people, particularly on the outside, were simple, clear Bible truths that are taught from Genesis all the way to the last book of the Bible. They want to turn anywhere and everywhere. Remember the lady I had to visit who had a very loose relationship to this church before I came. She was here when she didn't work or when she wasn't tired or whatever, because I heard about that later. I went to visit her in the hospital. It was right after they had this great film that about the life of Christ. And then, of course, you found out it was the Mormons who put out this film. Well, we recognize where the Mormons are and where they're not. And the first thing is she wanted to ask me is, as she had seen this film, and she always wondered where was Christ after his burial and his resurrection. Of course, the Mormons believe that Jesus appeared to America, and she was getting her faith, what she believed was her faith, or her information from Hollywood, or unbelief. Or a false belief, false cults. I was young then. I was young one time, even here. I was taken back greatly. And being reminded how we need to be steadfast, unmovable, grounded. I like all these words in Scripture. You read them and read them and read them again. You read them again in the next chapter, in chapter 2 verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in what? The faith. You have to be established in the truth, in the Word of God, that which is reliable, that which is without error, that which is trustworthy. That's what we have in our own day, with so many new ideas that have come along in translations of Scripture. And that's what happened with neo-orthodoxy and Barth, that the Word of God contains rather than the Word of God is. The Bible is the Word of God. The question, a Satan question, hath God said, it goes back to the beginning. There's nothing new in Scripture. There's nothing new here that the Colossians wouldn't face, or that we do not face each and every day. Did you see these pictures on TV of the stars and, again, the Big Bang Theory as they're pushing to us? And millions and millions and billions ago, out of nothing, and how out of nothing, and all this, and they're going on about that. It seems like everybody believes it. I don't believe it. You don't believe it. Because we have the truth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It came from somewhere. It came from somewhere. God had a plan. He had a purpose, and he's maintaining it, and he's sustaining it. And there's nothing that we're able to do that's going to extend it any longer than it will, until it fills his purpose, and the elect are brought to faith, and the gospel is preached, and Christ comes, and time is no more. Time that had a beginning, all things had a beginning, and who is the Lord of creation? Jesus Christ. Who is the Creator? Jesus Christ. Who is the end? Jesus Christ. Who is the goal? Jesus Christ. who is the sufficient help and hope and mediator and way and truth unto God, Jesus Christ, who is the answer against false philosophy, false science, false teachers, and the waywardness of men, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He has the preeminence from the very beginning, from that seed of the woman who would come and did come and destroy the works of the devil. And in that great day, in that last day, all will be revealed. All will be seen that Jesus alone is Lord to the glory of God. And thank God, in spite of our sin and our waywardness, in spite of our insufficiency, in spite of all our lack spiritually, God called us to Himself. And by His grace gave us which we would never understand, for the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit, their foolishness unto him. But God by His grace revealed it unto us by His Spirit and brought us to Himself, maintains and sustains us, and calls us to continue and to rest. Don't be weary. We read the same thing over in 1 Corinthians when it speaks about the grand work of Christ and resurrection and the glory of the future resurrection. And it reminds us in it all, knowing what we know and having God's Spirit within us and trusting in the only hope, the gospel. Notice, I haven't even touched that. The gospel of hope. Hope. Wonderful word. The certainty of hope. If I didn't have hope in the resurrection of the body, if I didn't have hope in regeneration, if I didn't have hope in Christ, what would it be? This world's a mess. And it's not getting any better. What would we have to look forward to, even as we look at our miserable self? But we have hope because it's the good news. That's why it's the good news. It's the gospel. The gospel that's known in the Word of God. The gospel that Paul preached. The gospel that Epaphras preached. The gospel, by the grace of God, that we have embraced, and our lives as a spiritual house built firmly on the foundation. I haven't even gotten to those verses yet. The foundation which none other can lay, that is laid Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Remember that simple gospel parable that our Lord Jesus spoke about, the man who built his house on the sand, and when the trials of life came, the house was destroyed because it was built on nothing. There was no solid foundation. But the man's house, his life, was built on the foundation. It was seated firmly on the rock, Jesus Christ. When the storms of life came and the time of the end came, his life, his house, his spiritual house, was secure for eternity. 2 Timothy 2:15, the foundation of God stands sure. It rests firmly secure on His will and His power. The Lord knows them that are His. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.